Ephesians chapter 2. All right. Ephesians chapter 2. Our memory verse for the month of March. I'm going to talk to you about Cornelius this morning. One of my favorite. Say again. I said 8 March. You're right. April. I still got a thrill. I don't have it all together in my head, but I know I've got a thrill. April. Ephesians chapter 2. Now, I want to talk to you about Cornelius. Cornelius is a unique fella in the Bible. One of my favorite men to study. I like studying unusual people because I kind of feel myself out of the loop. In the Bible, you have people like Uriah the Hittite, which is a unique study, a very encouraging study of what a man should be, what a husband should be, what you may have to endure and put up with and lose if you're going to do right. Cornelius is an amazing man as well. But I want to preface by going to Ephesians chapter 2, and verse 8 and 9. And it's funny. Well, let me just start here. Chapter 2, verse 8. For by grace are you saved through faith. Say it with me. All these two verses. Let's all say it together. Ready? For by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. Not of works. Lest any man should boast. Okay? So, you've got some big words in there. They may be small, few letters, but they're really big. Grace. Saved. Faith. Not. That's a good word, amen. Not of works. Not of yourself. How about the word gift? All very simple words, but very big, very powerful. Now, we're focusing on the gospel of grace. We need to hear that. At some point in our life, we need somebody to tell us that there's grace waiting for us. There's grace available to a bunch of sinners who can never find God. You see, this planet with 7 billion people doesn't need more religion, does not need more education, definitely does not need more politicians, and doesn't need more entertainment. One of the things that grieves me as a pastor and as a preacher is that I'm up against an industry that has so numbed this generation that you can't move, excite, worry anybody because they're just brain dead. They've been entertained all week long. This world doesn't need more entertainment. It needs grace. It needs God's grace. Now, what is grace? Let's remind ourselves. There's basically three things. It is kindness when you don't deserve it. That's what grace is. Grace and mercy go hand in hand. They're like two sides of a coin. If anybody is gracious, you ever met somebody and said, they're gracious. Well, that means that they're humble. They're meek. They're treating someone else very well, even though they may not deserve it. That's what a gracious person does. Ladies, I'm telling you, the men you put up with, I see grace. But we need to turn that back on ourselves because grace is not given to good people any more than mercy is. Grace is reserved for people who do not deserve kindness. That's what grace is. So grace is kindness. Secondly, it is from God. You don't have grace, you get grace. And you get grace to give grace. Amen. Listen to 1 Peter 5:10. But the God of all grace, you can't get it from anywhere else, the God of all grace who has called us unto His eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. How? By grace. John 1:14 says, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. He's full of grace. No other place to go to. You can't go. I mean, what do they say when they pray the rosary? The Hail Mary full of? Sorry, wrong person. Jesus full of grace, my Bible. So, God is the source of all grace. Don't look to me, don't look to the church, don't look to anybody else. Grace comes from God, and grace is free. Look then again there at Ephesians 2, verse 8. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. It cannot be earned, merited, lived up to, or bought. That doesn't mean that it doesn't cost something. It just won't cost you anything. See, it costs the Son of God everything. Anybody ever takes you to dinner, they're not asking the restaurant to pay for it. They're paying for it, amen. To you, it's free, amen. Somebody's got to pay for it. And grace always costs. And 2 Corinthians 8, 9 says, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet became he poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. See, he wouldn't talk about money rich either. He had everything there is. He gave it all up. He lost it all, surrendered it to the hands of wicked men, let them murder him. So that by his poverty, by his loss, he could be made rich. That's grace. Thank God it's free. Now, let's talk about Cornelius here. Cornelius, go to Acts chapter 10. Go to the left and find Acts chapter 10. Let's find out how God paints grace into his life. Each person in your Bible is a reflection of God's work of grace. Now, not always do people respond right. You know, God's at work. Let me say it this way. Grace, God's grace is at work in your life this morning. How you respond to it is up to you. But he's working on you. How he responds, how Cornelius responds to God's handiwork in his life, his marvelous work of grace in his life can either save or damn, dependent on his response. Here, I want you to watch God paint an amazing portrait of what grace looks like in the life of an Italian man named Cornelius. Acts chapter 10 and verse 1, there was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, centurion of the band called the Italian band, a devout man and one that feared God with all his house, which gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always. He saw in a vision, evidently about the ninth hour of the day, an angel of God coming into him and saying unto him, Cornelius. When he looked on him, he was afraid. And he said, what is it, Lord? And he said unto him, thy prayers and thine alms are come up for a memorial before God. Now, talk about this guy for a minute. You see, here's one guy. We're not talking about multitudes, millions. We're talking about one man, a solitary, single person. And that impresses me. That's a blessing. You see, you're important to God. You can be out in the middle of nowhere, and God's still trying to work on you, just like he worked on this one individual. And this one individual, minding his own business there, whoever they may be, God's interested in. His name was Cornelius. And, you know, there are many times in the Bible that people hear their name. Now, when I heard my name, usually I was in trouble. Anybody like that? Like some people change their name. But the angel announces, say, hey, Cornelius! He knew his name. This guy was a Roman centurion. Now, that's an interesting thing. This guy's a military man, and that comes with a lot of baggage. Centurion is somebody who's in charge of 100 men. He leads 100 men into battle. He takes them and he kills people. Okay? He's a fighter. He's a killer. He's an enforcer of Roman rule, no matter the cost or the consequences of people. They had no video cameras to film them and their atrocities and question them and wonder, was that the right judgment like it is today that we check on our guard on the police now. Back then, Roman soldiers went in, there's no guarantee anybody would be left alive. He's a military man. He's part of an Italian band, which was not an Italian, you know, band, you know, no, but a regiment. A regiment of about 1,100 soldiers stationed in northern Israel near Galilee, a little town called Caesarea. Which makes them European. Now, I could talk about that for a long time. You know, I mean, we live in Europe. You think, does God care about this place? Evidently, he does. But he was a very powerful man. This man, this centurion, he could have had anything he wanted. People feared him. He was a force to be reckoned with. All he had to do, nobody questioned his commandments. If he commanded, people obeyed. You ever read that back in Matthew chapter 8? A centurion talking to Jesus says, Jesus, I'm a man under authority just like you. But the authority that I've been given, I can say to a soldier, go, and he goes. And he won't stop until I tell him to stop. I have great power over people. But Cornelius was known for something different than his might. He could have abused that power. He was very devout. It's a great contrast. It's very unexpected of a man who was a military man. You wouldn't expect a military man to be religious. He's been around. See, Romans were pagan from birth. They were raised worshiping Zeus. They were raised worshiping all the new gods on the block. Over the last 100 years, they had accumulated some new gods from the Greeks, and they renamed them Jupiter and Mercury and Venus and all these Roman gods. But they also learned about all the gods of the people that they had conquered. This inquisitive man, this man evidently who was a student of the cultures that he lived in, you must understand, he's not living in India. He's been stationed in Israel. There he is, and he begins to study the people, study the culture, and study their religion. Heard about the God of the Jews. You ought to know, the God of the Jews is a unique God on this planet. He's one all-powerful God. You know, you get different bills coming in your door. You get the electric bill, you get the gas bill, you get the water bills coming, you get, what other bills come in, Bill? Amen. You get the, you want to know a bill? Talk to Bill. Amen. You get all these bills coming in. They're all begging, not begging, they're all demanding your attention like God. But that's how people live. If you wanted to rain, you talk to the rain God. If you wanted to stop, especially in Italy and southern Italy, if you wanted to stop having an earthquake, you pray to the God of the earth. If there was a locust, you pray to the God of the weather and the God of the animals. There was always all these different powers coming against them. And here in Israel, just one God. Very unique. Learn that this God was the God who made heaven and earth in just 6 days. Monument. He built all of this in 6 days. He learned how God spoke directly to one man named Abraham. He said, follow me. And Abraham said, where are we going? And it thrilled him. He found out that God gave him a son at 100 years old. If you read that Old Testament, don't forget, that's all these people had to read. That's all they could ever know about the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And it thrilled this man. It turned this man from being a pagan to somebody. Now, he never became a Jew, but he honored and he believed the God of the Jews. I want you to understand, he never became a Jew, and I believe for one reason, never felt worthy of it. Never felt equal to these religious people, these good people. You ever been there? You ever sat in church and says, I'm not like all these other people. They're happy. Look at their family. Look at their jobs. I just don't feel equal. Well, that was Cornelius. He was what they called a proselyte outside of the gate. Somebody who wanted to believe with all their heart and wanted to trust and love the God of Israel, but could never feel equal to Israel. A lot of people are like that. Won't come to church because I don't belong. You idiot. Neither do we. Amen? Good night. I'm going to heaven. You think I belong there? don't nod your head. Amen. Think about it, man. He learned how Abraham's descendants had been delivered from the most powerful nation of the day, Egypt. Brought them out of slavery through the Red Sea all the way into that promised land. He sought to know this God. Found out the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob loved people. Actually loved the Ninevites. Wicked people. Some of the most ungodly people in all of history. God said, gotta save them. So whatever Cornelius read and learned about the God of the Jews impressed him. Because what you find here in verse 2, he says he's a devout man, one that feared not God, plural, but God. And so much so, he sat his family down and says, you're listening to me read the Bible tonight. He got his whole house interested in the God of heaven, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And not only that, I mean, here's a guy who was seeking, he actually feared the God of the Jews. And it's strange for a powerful military man to actually fear something he can't see. A lot of people I meet go, well, I'm not afraid of dying. Okay? Oh, I'm not afraid of, if God's up there, tell him to talk to me right now. That's the attitude of people. Now, how do you get a military man who's only known armies and catapults and swords and shields and real physical things, how do you get him afraid of something he can't see? You read about Sodom and Gomorrah, what you do. You read about somebody bigger than all this world raining down fire from heaven and wiping out an entire region. You read about Noah's flood. You see, our world has moved on. They don't read stories like that anymore. So they don't have the fear of God anymore. This man feared the God that he wanted to know. That's a good thing. A great thing. All of his prayers. And by the way, do you see that in verse 2? He says, a devout man, one that feared God with all his house, which gave much alms. Well, like verse 2. About one that feared God with all his house, which gave much alms to the people, and he prayed to who? Mark that down, circle that. He never wasted his time talking to an idol. He never wasted his time talking to a statue. He never wasted his time talking to saints. He never wasted his time talking to angels. Matter of fact, when the angels did talk to him, he was terrified. He says, am I supposed to do that? He wanted to talk to God. You know what's amazing? He's probably one of the smartest men in the New Testament so far, outside of Saul of Tarsus getting saved in the previous chapter. Because, you know, in this world, in this day and age in which we live, one thing we're lacking, devout men and women who may not understand God, may not know God, but they fear Him and they want to know Him. I wish we had that. Our job is to turn that thing around. See, we're not finished yet. Sounds like a good guy. Is this a good guy? I mean, he's got his household organized. They're worshiping the right God. They're fearing the right God. Matter of fact, they use their money. He's got money coming out of the wazoo. And he's just given it to the Jews. He gave alms, it was charity. The very people he was oppressing, his government was oppressing, he said, here, here, go get that child taken care of by the doctor. Here, take this money and go get that carriage fixed. Gave much alms to the people. This is a good man, would you agree? Let me tell you the truth. He was lost. Just like Nicodemus was lost. Don't you forget, good people go to hell just as fast as bad people. He was lost, just like Saul of Tarsus was. Saul of Tarsus, one of the most blameless people you'd ever meet, according to the law. You couldn't find anything wrong, according to the law, with Saul of Tarsus, who later became Paul. Couldn't find anything wrong with him. But you know what he said? I'm the chief of sinners. Amen. See, good people have to come down off. When I say good, I mean our own evaluation of good. Good people have to come down off their pedestal and come down and realize, I'm no better than a rock. I've got no greater glory than dirt. Everyone you know who's working so hard to be good, you know what? Without Jesus Christ in their life, they're wasting it. They might as well just go eat, drink, and be married, because tomorrow they're going to die. A lot of people will sacrifice their life. They will sacrifice their food. They will sacrifice their money, and they will give to the poor. They will move and live in leper colonies. They will do so much, and yet they'll never know Jesus Christ, and it will be a waste. That is a scary revelation. Cornelius' own goodness and prayers and giving, all his best efforts could never make up for all of his sins, all of his murders, all of his killings, all of his lusts, and all of his abuses. This good man was lost. And truly, folks, The worst thing he needs is for somebody to say, just try harder. Just do better. You can't make up for it, folks. He needed grace. Let me show you grace at work in his life here. I need you to go to Luke chapter 19. We'll come back to Acts chapter 10. But Luke chapter 19 and verse 10. What kind of people does Jesus say? Amen. What kind of people does God care about? Luke chapter 19 and verse 10. For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was good. Is that what it says? Only those who are lost. Go to John chapter 6 now. John chapter 6 and verse 44. You see, what I want to show you is, before we get really started, grace was already at work in Cornelius' life. And if you know anything about the story here, the Bible event, Peter is going to go and give him the gospel. But I want you to understand, that was not when Peter began to talk to Cornelius. That was not when grace began to work in Cornelius' life. Grace was already at work in Cornelius' life. John chapter 6 and verse 44 says this. No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me, do what? Draw him. I will raise him up the last day. So you say, I found God, you idiot. He found you. Nobody finds God. God works on you, picks you up and actually keeps you from self-destructing time after time after time, trying to get your attention to look to him. Amen? Then when you do finally say, all right, I'm ready to get saved, you think, wow, I, God, saved. No, you didn't. You allowed him to save you, finally, is what you did. He was already... Craig, are you in there? He was already knocking. He was already trying to get my attention. Already pulling on me. Already, sometimes, bringing disaster in my life, so the only place I could look was up. Grace was already at work in Cornelius' life. None of what Cornelius was already doing was his own doing. You know, no man just wakes up and says, I'm going to worship the one true God. You don't know where he is. You don't know who he is. Amen? You need somehow, God's got to put whether a tract or a Bible or an internet page or something in front of you to get you to realize there's one God. And God put that there. You see, nothing happens in your life by accident. Some of you need to be very grateful for a saved wife who kept nagging you and pushing you and pulling you and tripping you to get you to come to church and hear the gospel. Amen. Because that was God's grace. Amen. Amen. Nothing happens by accident. Oh, I just stumbled in this church. Your wife tripped you into here is what she did. Go to Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 2 and verse 4. Romans chapter 2 and verse 4. If anything happens in your life that's good, it's because God was behind it. Look at Romans chapter 2 and verse 4. There's a good question for you. Despisest thou the riches of his goodness? Do you really despise the riches of his goodness and his forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? You know, if there are good things happening in your life, it's because God's given you a chance to get saved before things go really bad. Amen, amen. A lot of people say, well, so-and-so, he doesn't need God. He's got anything going for him. Well, you know what? That's the grace of God. Well, so-and-so, man, they had everything taken away from them. They still breathing? Yeah, that's the grace of God. You see, in every situation, God is being good to us. He ought to just say, lost, lost, lost. Lost, damned, damned, judged, gone, out, 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 out. That's God. If he's righteous and holy as he is, thank God for grace. Grace is already at work in Cornelius' life. God, and this is strange, where was Cornelius from? Cornelius is an Italian, a pizza-loving Italian. He knows the Mount Vesuvius. Well, how do you say that? Vesuvius, whatever the name is there. He's given to Etna. He goes to Naples, Florida for his
the summer holidays. You know, this is an Italian, and where is he living? In the back of beyond, in a little bitty town called Caesarea, in a hick country called Israel. Could have been like you and I when we got shipped to Ireland. What are we doing here? God put us here. Amen. God put that pizza-loving Italian right there in Israel so he'd learn about the God of Israel. Amen. Some of you need to just step back and start dancing. Woo-hoo! God did something in my life when he put me in Ireland because I heard the gospel, I got saved, and I learned to follow God. Amen. I hate everything else about Ireland. Not me, but that's what you may say. But God brought me here. Now, you know what? I can't say that because I love Ireland. But I heard people say that before. I hate everything about Ireland. We ought to love the fact that God brought you here to get saved. Amen. See, God was at work in Cornelius' life, sending him to Galilee. And his life would never be the same. Don't ignore the fact that God's at work in your life. He's not going to let you go, man. The question is, are you going to blow it? See, God's got gentle hands. He's got firm hands, but at some point when you push him away, you know what God says? Okay. You ought to fear that. You see, we think, you know, God understands. He sure does. He understands enough. When you don't want him enough, he'll say, okay. Now, a lot of people go to hell not realizing that God had worked and worked and worked, and they shoved and resisted and kicked and pushed him away. God says, okay. That ought to scare some people. Now, grace began back there in Acts chapter 10 by causing Cornelius to worry. First work of the Holy Spirit is conviction of sin. Concern about serious things. Acts chapter 10, look in verse 3. He saw in a vision, evidently about the ninth hour of the day, that would be 3 in the afternoon, an angel of God coming into him and saying unto him, Cornelius. And when he looked on him, he was terrified. He was afraid, and he said, what is it, Lord? And he said unto him, thy prayers and thine alms are come up for a memorial before God. And I just like the fact, Eric sometimes mentions it, and I completely agree. When you come to church, you ought to have a good, warm, fuzzy, lovely, gooey feeling, amen. I'm in God's house with God's people, amen. But, folks, there's a seriousness about what we do in church, isn't there? When preaching starts to hit you right between the eyes, right at the heart, you ought to get scared. You ought to say, God, are you speaking to me? Are you talking to me? It ought to scare you. Because the whole purpose of church is not about the person sitting next to you. It's about you getting right with God. It ought to scare you whether you are or you aren't. Cornelius is doing the best he can, and he's about to learn he's not saved. Worst thing for him to go is go, well, I'm better than so-and-so down the street. That would have been the worst thing for him to do, compare himself among himself. God caused Cornelius to worry. He could never do enough. He would never be able to make up for all his past sins. He would never be good enough to enter into the presence of God. He needed help. Guess who couldn't help him? The angel. See, a lot of people say, oh, I've got my angel with me. You got a demon with you. That angel couldn't help Cornelius. You know what the angel was going to say? You better get a soul winner. Call the preacher. Amen? Because angels are not allowed to preach the gospel. God uses dumb hillbilly Texans to do it. Amen. Cornelius needed to meet a Christian. Go to chapter 11. You're in Acts chapter 10, look at verse chapter 11 and verse 13. Peter is actually telling the story of what happened with Cornelius. He's telling it to all the other Jews who are just stunned that he went and witnessed to this Gentile. Acts chapter 11 and verse 13. Peter says, Cornelius showed us, when Peter went to go see him, how he had seen an angel in his house, which stood and said to him, send men to Joppa and call for Simon, whose surname is Peter. And Peter says, that's me. Who shall tell thee words whereby thou and all thy house shall be what? See, Cornelius knew he wasn't saved at that moment. If there's anything any angel is going to do, if there's anything that any preaching ought to do, it ought to get you lost.
before you can be found. Get you low before you can be made high.
So it caused Cornelius to worry. The Holy Spirit's greatest work is getting men and women to fear not being good enough. So they seek to be saved. You remember when you got saved? Remember how desperate you were? I hope you were desperate. I was. I realized that night, if the penny finally dropped, I was terrified driving. I was following John Cranford to his house. He says, I had asked him, can we talk? I wanted to go to the side in the church. The church had 250 people there. They were all leaving. It was a fine place. It was safe. I wouldn't have to drive. Just talk to me. I don't want to go to hell. He said, no, come over to the house.
I want to die on the way.
That's what I figured. God was having fun saying, you waited this long, you can wait 10 more minutes, man. I knew I was lost. Greatest work of the Holy Spirit is to get you to where you fear not being good enough so that you seek to finally get saved. Amen. Desperate people make good Christians. Amen. Oh, I think I'll join the church today. Go on, go find a church, join. You better get saved. You don't walk in and become a member of God's kingdom. You cry in, man. You desperately desire. Now, some of you just say, where do I sign? So Cornelius sends three of his servants to travel 30 miles to go to Joppa. If you go back there in chapter 10, I'm just going to run over and skip over it there. Verse 5 says, I'll come back to verse 4 in a second. And now, send men to Joppa and call for one Simon whose surname was Peter and so on and so forth. And they go. All right. Now, what's kind of cute is I want to say something that jumped out at me. And it blew me away. And I've never understood it till last night. Are you ready? Look at chapter 10, verse 4. Now, Cornelius is looking at this angel and he looked on him when he was afraid and he said, what is it, Lord? He doesn't know who he is. And he said to him, thy prayers and thine alms are come up for a, what's the next word?
Memorial.
And I think I could just stop on this point and stop the whole message because it is the best part. I need to go to Luke chapter 23. What a strange phrase. A memorial? A memory? You see, God is saying, Cornelius, you remind me of something. How do you remind God of something? That blows me away, amen? Luke chapter 23. Are you ready for this? What is God remembering? What could Cornelius' simple prayer remind God of? Luke 23 and verse 33. When they were come to the place, remember, well, I'll talk about that in a second. When they were come to the place, which was called Calvary, there they crucified him. And the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left. And then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his raiment in his cloth. Who was the they? Who slammed the nail into his wrists? Who drove the nail through his feet? Who whipped him to a pulp? Who hung him on that cross? And who was at the bottom of that cross gambling over the one piece of clothes that he owned? A bunch of Roman soldiers. What did Jesus pray? Father, forgive them. Everyone. Now, they didn't get forgiven at that moment. But it reminds, when a Roman soldier started looking for God, God said, I gotta forgive him. I gotta get the gospel to him. That reminds me. I gotta get a preacher. I gotta get a soul winner to that person because Jesus said, forgive them. I gotta forgive them. They gotta hear the gospel so they get saved. You know, when somebody out there hits dead end and in the dirt cries out, God, are you there? God is reminded, yes, I'm here. And your request has come up for a memorial because of Christ's request of forgiveness for those who do not deserve it. I will send that person a soul winner. Amen. Amen. That's thrilling. That's what a missionary is. A missionary says, Lord, I don't know why I'm going to Cambodia or something. I know why. There's some Cambodian over there crying out, God, if there's a God, God, I'm tired of worshiping all the gods of my ancestors and all the little idol gods. I wish I knew if there was just one God. God says, come on, missionary, let's go give the gospel. That prayer has come up at the memorial. I've got to answer that prayer. Now, I cannot save them till they want to be saved, but I will always give them the gospel. Amen. Grace remembers the cross. Grace doesn't look at your sin. Grace doesn't look at your accomplishments. Grace remembers the cross. Amen. Thank God. If we're saved by grace, we're saved because of the cross, not because we're good like Cornelius or we're bad like somebody else. Fourthly, grace caused Peter. Now this is funny. Grace caused Peter to care. Look at chapter 10 and verse 9. And on the morrow, as they went on their journey, the servants of Cornelius, and they drew nigh into the city. Peter went up on the housetop to pray about the sixth hour. He became very hungry, just like church. And he would have eaten, but while they made ready, he fell into a trance. He saw heaven open and a certain vessel descending unto him as it had been a great sheet knit at the four corners and let down the earth. It's tablecloth is what it is. Wherein were all manner of four-footed beasts of the earth and wild beasts and creeping things for dinner and fowls of the air. There came a voice to him, Rise, Peter! Kill and eat! But Peter said, No way, Jose, in the original. Not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean. And the voice spake unto him again the second time, What God hath cleansed, that call not thou common. This was done thrice, and the vessel was received up again unto heaven. Now, what is God doing here? Peter was happy to serve the Lord, wasn't he? At this point in his life, he's going all over Israel preaching. People are getting saved. And, from Pentecost to this time, tens of thousands of people have gotten saved as he's preaching. He loved serving God. I'd love to have a little taste of that, amen? 3,000 the day of Pentecost, 5,000 a few days later. Peter's quite happy. He has, folks, the only thing he had to worry about were hard-hearted Jews. He knew how to handle it. But Jews aren't the only lost people in the world, are they? This probably was the hardest work of the Holy Spirit. It still is. Are you listening? To get Christians to care about lost people who are tired of their religion, who are tired of their ignorance, who are tired of their failure, who are tired of their job, taking them into situations no human can endure. If you've ever been, I have a friend, a very dear friend, who was in Vietnam. He served 4 years. He was drafted in, sent in. He was what they call a grunt. They just dropped him in there for 4 years. He lived in the mud, pulling leeches off of his body, walking through the water. His gun was more important than his own life. He had to protect the M16, working through that muck for 4 years. You know what that man cannot do? To this day, he cannot talk about Vietnam. He can't do it. And he's a Christian. So I think it kept him sane. He's getting saved. Here's a man, a centurion, and I believe with all my heart, he's tired of fighting. Anybody who's ever been to war doesn't want to go back. At this point, Peter couldn't be further away. I don't care about Cornelius. Would you agree? God says, we got to motivate a rock, a stubborn rock. Here's where he is immovable. God had to change Peter. I read about somebody else in the Bible who also was up in that area near Joppa. His name was Jonah, who loved preaching to the Jews. God said, Jonah, I need you to go and preach. Just preach to the Ninevites, remember? And what did Jonah do? He said the very same word, not so, Lord. And he hightailed it out of there, got a ticket on the boat, heading as far away as possible. You know what God had to do? He had to change and get the Christian to care. I think that's a miracle. Now, how does God do it? Well, Peter is motivated to pray. What time is 6 hour of the day? That's from sunrise. So what time is it? 12, noon. Where is he going to pray? On the roof. Is that stupid or what? If you've ever been to Spain, or if you've ever gone even close to Israel, noon is not the time to go on the rooftop. He feels compelled to pray. He climbs up on that rooftop and he says, Lord, I feel stupid up here. And as he's up there and he starts to pray, he goes into a trance, the Bible says. Something begins to take over and he sees a vision and he sees a tablecloth drop down and he goes, oh good, dinner's ready. Remember, he's hungry. You sometimes dream about what you're hungry. Never dream about marshmallows because your pillow will disappear.
Oh, I dreamed I ate the biggest marshmallow in the world.
So he's starving and down comes these four-footed beasts, creeping things. They're not lambs. He sees roasted pig. He sees caterpillars and bugs. I mean, there are cultures that eat ants, folks. Chocolate-covered ants and honey-covered ants. And locusts. And he sees this bed, I call it a bed sheet, but a tablecloth full of stuff that just makes you... Not on the restaurant menu. The Lord says, now they're all alive too. I mean, wild boar running around in there. And they're running around on the table in front of him. And the Lord says, get up, Peter. Kill them and eat them. I mean, like, listen, first of all, when I go to a restaurant, I want it dead already. Okay? But to go and grab it and kill it, an unclean animal, common food. Oh, and Peter's got this problem. And then the Lord does it, not once, not twice, but how many times? You know, it always takes 3 times for Peter to get the image. Jesus asked Peter, he says, you love me? Oh, Lord, you know I love him. The Lord says, try again. Peter, do you love me? Lord, you know I love you. Yeah. Peter, do you love me? Man, I'm tired of you asking, man. I love you. Really? God, Peter, his number 3, mine's 15. Right. It took 3 times to get through to Peter. And none of it made any sense to him. You've got to look at this. Verse 17. Now while Peter doubted in himself what this vision which he had seen should mean, well, the men which were sent from Cornelius had made inquiry of Simon's house and they stood before the gate. And they called and asked whether Simon, which is called Peter, would lodge there. Get the picture. I just can't tell you how fantastic this is because change our world for a minute. There are no maps. There are no addresses. You know, you go down and you see, you know, house names and stuff. And, you know, how do these guys travel 30 miles down to Joppa and end up at the right house? You ever wondered, who do we know in this house? You don't know anybody. God's directing you when you're given the gospel at the door. I've had people say, how'd you find me? I don't even know you. Man, I've been backslid for years. And I just thought God gave up on him. There you are knocking on the door. Amen. Amen. These guys are standing out there. Verse 19, while Peter thought on this vision, the Spirit said unto him, behold, 3 men seek thee. Arise, therefore, and get thee down and go with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them. Then Peter went down to the men which were sent from him, unto him from Cornelius, and said, behold, I am he whom ye seek. What is the cause, therefore, wherefore ye are come? And they said, Cornelius, the centurion, a just man, and one that feareth God, and of good report among the nation of the Jews, was warned from God by a holy angel to send for thee unto his house to hear words of thee. Now, he must have shocked him. He must have just blown him away. Here is a Roman centurion asking for him. Verse 23, and they then called he them in, and he lodged them. And on the morrow, Peter went away with them, and certain brethren from Joppa accompanied them. Where are they going? They're going to go talk to a Roman enemy. He's going to go talk to a mortal enemy, someone who could kill Peter on the spot if he didn't like him. See, this man Cornelius needed somebody to tell him how to be saved just as much as every Jew did. Let me be real plain. your parent, you got a mom or dad who is unsaved, you ought to give them the gospel. But you have a neighbor you haven't talked to in 10 years, they need the gospel too. Amen. There are people in this country who you will not talk to because they're not like you. Shame on us. Shame on us. Cornelius was the opposite of what Peter was. Peter had tried to live by the law. He had tried to be a good Jew. Now he was a Christian Jew. Talk to a Gentile? God's dragging him, kicking and screaming. Peter, thankfully, yields. I love how he goes. What does the Bible say in Matthew 28:19? All power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Therefore, go ye therefore and teach how many nations? Not just Jewish nations, but all nations. Teach all nations the gospel. God commands Christians to go into the world and preach His Son. So Peter starts off. 30 miles he's got to walk. How far will you go? Hey, I'm very proud of our group that comes out. Sometimes we have 25, sometimes we have 20 people on a Saturday. You know, we drive where we're going. What if you had to walk 30 miles to get to your first door? That's where Cornelius lived, 30 miles away. But I want you to see verse 24 now. Grace will thrill a seeking sinner. Verse 24. And the morrow, after they returned unto Caesarea, and Cornelius waited for them. What's he doing? He's anxious. He's saying, well, are they here yet? He waited for them. And had already called together his kinsmen and near friends. And as Peter was coming in, look how excited Cornelius is. Cornelius met him, and he fell down at his feet, and he worshiped him. You gotta give him credit. He's an Italian. What do Italians do? They see a statue, they fall down and worship it. You know, they see a Papa Peter, they go down. Doesn't know any better. Cornelius is excited, man. You know, grace will excite you when you get a little bit of hope that, hey, send for Peter, he'll tell you how to get saved. Hey, what does that mean? Is that good, Lord? You mean he's coming to talk to me? He'll come talk to me? I don't have to go to him? I can't wait. You know, when grace is at work in somebody's life, you can tell it. They sometimes may be absolutely broken, or they may be thrilled beyond measure. But there's emotion when grace is at work in your life. If you don't have any emotion, you haven't got grace. You say, I've been sad all week. Grace is at work. Oh man, I had the best week of my life. Grace is at work. See, emotion, man. We downplay it. We're sitting there singing songs. I don't care if we sing one of the most boring hymns ever. There ought to be some amens going on in our church. We ought to be thrilled because of the grace of God. Grace thrills if he keeps them. So he gathers his family. He's got them. They've been sitting there for days, maybe. I don't know how long. 30 or 40 people there. And I like how, look in verse 27. Did I read that one? No, verse 26. But Peter took him up, saying, stand up. I wish Pope Benedict would say this. Is it Benedict this time? Francis now, I forgot, yeah. Francis. I wish Francis would say this. Anybody who bows down to him, that Francis would say, stand up! I myself also am a man. That's all. So, verse 28. And as he talked with him, he went in and found many that were come together. And what you're about to see is that grace changes everything and everything. What am I talking about? Jump down to verse 34. Then Peter opened his mouth and said, of a truth, and things have changed. I love it. He says, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. I love that. You see, Peter's changed now. He says, look at what's happened. I'm in a house with Gentiles. And I'm not supposed to be here. I'm invited to eat. I'm going to talk to these Gentiles. I'm going to give them the gospel. This doesn't make sense to me. God has changed me. You know you're changed. When you humble yourself and you give the gospel to that person you've hated for all these years, and you love them like a friend, that's when you know God has changed you. Amen? Grace changes. If you're the same stuck in the mud that you were last year, you need revival. Me first. Amen? Amen. grace changes. Peter has gone 30 miles. He says, some things have changed. I noticed. God is no respecter of persons. He's not partial to a race now. He's not partial to a language, although I am. I still like Texas. He's not interested in your color or your heritage. I am the seventh son of the seventh son. You ever met anybody like that? God's not interested. You know what grace accepts? People, not perfection. Thank God. Whether you're Jew or Gentile, pagan or devout, atheist or agnostic, young or old, wicked or self-righteous, Irish or Nigerian, German or Korean, did I forget any? Ghanaian or Georgian. I see nationalities. I see cultures. I see languages. God sees eternal, never-dying souls. I'm not a respecter of persons based on your... If you got hair or you don't got hair. Whether you can hear real good or you can't hear at all. You know what God seeks for? God just looks for somebody who is looking for Him. Someone who just wants to know who God really is. Now we give the gospel to everybody because we don't know who's looking. Amen? I don't know who's looking. I don't see anybody going, I'm looking for God. They just don't carry signs like that. They gotta go out. Bible says go out and look in the hedges. Because they could be hiding there. So we don't know who they are. But I know they're out there because I was. One note. God cannot do anything with someone who doesn't want to be saved. Would you agree with that? Somebody who doesn't want God around. Same thing with a relationship. You can't expect someone to stay around you and be your friend when you don't want them around. So you keep driving them out of your life. Don't be stupid. And keep resisting God's kindness in your life and His work in your life and keep resisting Him. Stephen, the hardest thing he preached, the most stabbing words he said was to those Pharisees, he said, ye do always resist the Holy Ghost. He says, you're not fighting me. And they're like, they wanted to kill him. He says, you're resisting the Holy Ghost. You're fighting the only one that ever could save you. Grace did some things. Grace accepts those that seek God, has already said. But let me say, what grace can do, all that we cannot do. Look at verse 36. Peter opened his mouth in verse 34. He says, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation, he that feareth Him and worketh righteousness is accepted of Him. Not saved by Him, but actually gives God interest in causes God to bring somebody to the gospel to him. Verse 36, the word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Christ, by Jesus Christ, He is Lord of all. That word, I say, ye know. Wow. They already heard about Jesus. They say, well, I was at the door and this person got saved. You know how they got saved? They probably already heard the gospel before. They just need somebody to deliver the baby. That's how we say it. You just were there to finish the job. He says, that word I say ye know, which was published throughout all Judea, and began up here from Galilee after the baptism of John was preached. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed with the devil, for God was with Jesus, with Him. And we, Peter, talking about himself and the other apostles and Christians, we are witnesses of all the things which He did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they slew and hanged on a tree. Him God raised up the third day and showed Him openly, not to all the people, but unto witnesses, chosen before of God, even to us, who did eat and drink with Him after He rose from the dead. And He commanded us to preach unto the people. And I think Peter's sort of realizing he just didn't know what people to preach to. And to testify that it is He which was ordained of God to be the judge of the quick and dead. To Him give all the prophets witness that through His name, whosoever believes Him shall receive remission of sins. Look at the five things that happened here. Grace gave us Jesus. Does that blow you away? You see, I can't get heaven until I get Jesus. He that hath the Son hath life. So the greatest thing God ever did was not give us heaven. God gave us His Son. He also, and through Jesus, He preached peace, not condemnation. By the way, greatest peace you'll ever have is the peace with God. where there's no more enmity, no more warfare, no more fight. And then the second greatest peace you can have is the peace of God. You want the peace of God? Make peace with God. Amen? You're running from God like Jonah, you're never going to have peace. You get right with God, you start serving God, you'll have the peace that passes all understanding. You're sitting in church week after week and fighting and resisting, you're never going to have rest. You're going to have to take sleeping tablets. You're going to have to take pickup pills in the morning. You're going to have to constantly be encouraged, and you're going to have to be constantly pulled down from your highs. You're going to constantly have to be managed and manipulated through your day because you won't deal with God. That ought to upset you. You need the peace of God. You need peace with God. Also, you notice there, he paid for all the debt. The grace paid. How many sins? Look at verse 39. We are witnesses of all the things which he, Jesus, did in the land of the Jews, Jerusalem, whom they slew and hanged on a what? Him God raised up the third day and showed him openly. What happened there? I'll show you. Go to Colossians. You're here in Acts. Go to the right kind. Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 20. And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself. By him, I say, whether they be things in the earth or things in heaven, and you. I like that last part. Can God fix anything? He can even fix you. You ought to circle those first two words in verse 21. And you, that were sometime alienated and what? Enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled. I like that. And he made peace through the blood of his cross. What does grace do? It pays all our debt. Somebody owes you something, and they won't pay you, or they keep hiding from you when you see them or whatever, you're never going to get along until the debt is paid. Then it's over. Right? Then it's over. All my debts are paid. You say, how many of them? Past? Quite a few. Present? Still struggling. Future? If I live long enough, a lot. How many of them are paid for? Every last one. Grace paid for them all. And grace willingly. I wish I could do. Go to Hebrews chapter 10. In verse 10. Hebrews 10 and verse 10, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. His body, physical body dying on the cross, offered once for all. Verse 11, and every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices. Next word, which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by how many offerings? One offering he hath, I love it, perfected. How many of you are perfected this morning? How many are perfect? I didn't say ask your wife, I said ask God. How many of you are perfect this morning? Put your hand up! God has perfected you. I know your wife won't agree with that. I know your dad won't agree, but God perfected you through Jesus Christ. One offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. So praise God. Amen. Grace not only makes peace and condemnation and takes away condemnation, pays all our debts, but it sends witnesses and soul winners to lost people. Aren't you glad grace does that? Now I know what I would do if I were in charge. You know what I would do if I were in charge? I'd come and I'd drag you kicking and screaming and make you go and witness to that person because I'm more interested in that person getting saved than your feelings. Amen. I wish I could make it a law that every Christian come to church on Sunday. Amen. I'm not saying the law, so I like every Christian here. Amen. I wish I could make it a law that every Christian ought to be out soul winning on Saturday. Amen. I think you ought to do it. I think you ought to. And you say, well, I can't do it. Okay, take you some tracts, and every day look for an opportunity to get somebody to the gospel. That's what you ought to be. It ought to be the biggest deal on this in our life to do the will of our Father without me making it a law. Not a law. Not a commandment of Craig Ledbetter, but it is a commandment of Jesus Christ. The grace works on you and pulls your heart and convinces you that, Lord, Cornelius, as good as he is, as powerful as he is, and look at his family. He's got a great family. Look, his wife obeys him. That's a miracle! How could you get any better than that? They're all lost. Amen? Amen? And Peter had to be convinced, I gotta go, whether I want to or not. And God convinced his heart. He didn't drag him kicking and screaming like he did Jonah. Amen? God's waiting for you to say, Lord, I'm a little hard-headed a lot. Because grace will send soul winners to lost people. I hope you come on a Saturday and go soul winners because your heart is broken for sin. Not because pastor punched you down. Grace puts man's destiny in the hand of Jesus. Watch this. Look at verse 42. He commanded us, Peter's continuing, he commanded us to preach unto the people and to testify that it is he which was ordained of God. Jesus was ordained of God to now be the judge of quick, the living, and dead. If you got, listen, you have to deal with Jesus Christ. I'll talk to God. Not without Jesus, you won't. Well, I believe in God. The devils believe in God. You better believe in Jesus Christ. You better cry out to that name which is above every name and ask him to save you. Amen. You know what his name means, don't you? Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Jesus saves. Amen. So next time you're trying to give the gospel to somebody and says, well, I believe in God, you must believe on Jesus. Your destiny is in his hands. If you're not right with Jesus Christ, he's the judge you'll face. Amen? 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 See that? And absolutely forgive. Look at verse 43. And this thrilled, and we're at the end here, this thrilled Cornelius. To him, to Jesus, give all the prophets witness that through simply his name, not through your goodness, Cornelius, not through your religious works, not through your prayers, but through his name, whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sin. I love that. You know what remission means? Removal. They say, his cancer's in remission. Well, I'm glad. But I like it remitted if I ever had cancer. Which means I want it removed. Amen? Remission of sins means the removal of all records against you and me. All Jewish sins, all Roman sins. All remitted. Best of all, forgotten. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 17 says, and their sins and their iniquities, well, I remember no more. That's my God. I like that, where when he removes them, he can't even find them anymore. Amen. Where's that sin of Ledbetter? Let's see. It's under file. Where's that? Michael, get over here. Let me find Craig's sin. Lord, you threw it as far as the east is from the west. We ain't finding it now. Amen! Hallelujah! Grace removes sin! See, why am I still having trouble? Because you're still here. But as far as he's concerned, they're remitted. They're forgiven. And they're forgotten. You and I never could earn that. We could never be worthy of such grace. You know, if only you were... Listen, maybe somebody in this room is lost. If only you realize just how lost you are. You may be the most religious person. You could be 10,000 times more religious than I am. You could be smarter than me. That's easy. You could be educated, wealthy, successful. But in reality, you're in debt to God. You're spiritually dead. You are far away from God. You don't even know. You're blind. Your sins are as filthy rags. Your righteousness is as filthy rags. As far as the Bible is concerned, you're ruined. But it's that kind of person that God can forgive. Amen? Now, let's say, look at verse 10, look at verse 44. This is cute. While Peter was yet spake these words. Now, Brother Dan, it's the most frustrating thing about preaching. Can you imagine having preaching and then people getting saved right in the middle of the message? Shame on them. Can't you wait? While Peter was speaking. I mean, Peter's got at least three more points. Amen. While Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard the word. How shall they hear without a preacher? You know, when the preacher preached and they heard, something happened, and they of the circumcision, oh, those high and mighty Jews who only witnessed to Jews, now they believed, they were what? They were shocked. They were astonished. As many as came with Peter, because on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then answered Peter, can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized? They got baptized the very day they got saved. Which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we. And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus, of the Lord, and then prayed they begged them to tarry certain days. I want you to understand, all of God's efforts and all of Peter's efforts actually did pay off. And every time you give the gospel out, every time you give your testimony, every time you knock on the door, it does work, folks. Sometimes they're like,
well, they didn't get saved.
Yes. Amen. You walk away from a house and that person chewed you out, spit in your face, they may be the next Apostle Paul. Amen. Don't you write them off. Peter looked at Cornelius, and I guarantee you, walking down, he says, Lord, this guy's not interested in you. He's a Roman. He probably just found his head. Lord, I ought to go home. This is a waste of my time. Lord, he's not a Jew. He doesn't even know the Bible. And he went over there and he says, you do know the Bible. You already know about you. And while he was preaching, all of a sudden, I got to understand, these are dumb Jews, okay, in many ways. Peter there probably only knows Hebrew, a bit of Aramaic, and a little bit of Greek. And you know what? That Roman soldier knew a little Italian. And probably a little bit of Greek, and probably a lot of Latin, and maybe just a touch of Hebrew sitting in and listening to some of the Bible, the Old Testament. But wow, when the Holy Spirit fell on him, that Cornelius, Italian, pizza-loving man spoke Hebrew like he was born in it. And Peter said, Mama me. And Peter said, order me a pizza. This is a miracle. What had happened just a few years earlier in Acts chapter 2, some dumb hillbilly Galileans were preaching in the most precise foreign languages ever. It was a miracle. And they thought, oh, that's the gift given to the Jews. Here they are watching the Gentiles, this whole household speaking in Hebrew, I'm guessing. Because they heard them praising God, so it must have heard in their own language. And they said, they're just as blessed as we are. Amen. Folks, God is not a respecter of persons, which means he doesn't see you as more important than me or somebody else. He's just looking for anybody. He's looking for him. Grace wins, man. What a sight. What a crazy thing, man. That's the greatest joy is Peter's not laying hands on him. Peter's not urging him. I can imagine Cornelius going, would he ever shut up? Do all the Jews talk this long? I want to get saved. And he just cries out from his heart and he just believes that Jesus Christ died for him and was buried and rose again. And all of a sudden he says, can I praise God? And out of his mouth came Hebrew, and Peter said, well, shut me up. I want to give you an invitation. Here we go. Cornelius, just like most people here. I mean, you're individual. Your mom can't believe for you. Your husband can't believe for you. Your wife, gentlemen, can't believe for you. God's looking at you. He's an individual. You're an individual. And you have a name. You know where you need that name? Written up in heaven. Cornelius got his name written in an eternal book. Why did Cornelius get his name in that book? God said. Now, my My name wouldn't get written in it, but I got a name written in a pretty powerful, important book called The Book of Life. You got a name, you ought to ask God to put it down in His book. You could be very important, successful, or you could be a nobody. You could be Italian, French, American, Ghanaian, German, doesn't matter. You could be very devout, not very devout. As long as you realize you're lost and that you need God's grace. Remember, what is grace? Kindness when you don't deserve it. When you ought to get wrath. Given to you freely. At Christ's expense from God. How does it work in our life? It's already at work. The very fact you're here today proves that God's at work. I didn't want to be here. Thank God you came. It'll cause you to worry. I wish I could scare you. I wish I could. I mean, I'm just a little nobody. I mean, I need to get me some Texas boots and wear my big belt buckle and 10-gallon Texas hat and carry some fake pistols. Scare some people, man. Because I don't want anybody going to hell. I wish I could scare somebody. But that book will scare you if you'll believe it. That word, Peter kept saying, that word which we preach will scare Cornelius. It ought to cause you grace, ought to make you concerned. Where will I go when I die? God's been so good to give me His Son. Have I ever accepted Him? If there's any work of God in your life, it's because Christ prayed for you on the cross. I can't understand it, but God in the flesh had your name on His lips and He said, Father, forgive them. That's a lot of people, that them included, amen? Grace will cause Christians to care. I hope you listen. For by grace are you saved. If you're saved, for by grace are they saved too. Amen? Maybe you'll get burdened again. Maybe you'll need some revival where you'll take a fist of trash and say, Lord, I'm a chicken at work. You paint me yellow. Yeah, I know. I've been there, man. Working around all these PhDs. When I worked at the telephone company, I was sitting there, people had PhDs and double masters and all these things, and somebody come along and says, what's your degree? Bible. I never got into degrees, man. I was working with all these other guys and going, Bible? But you know what? Every day I had my Bible on my office desk there, people passed by. You'd think it was a bomb. They'd see that Bible and go, Bible. Bible. And then a couple of people, a very sick child, and they'd come in and say, I'm not a very good Catholic, but I wonder, would you pray for my child? Somebody else come in and say, you know, how do you and your wife stay together? Somebody said to me one time, did you really believe that book? I said, yeah. I said, I don't know how, it's just a book. And he said, no, it's not just a book. For the words of eternal life, you're left to see what it says. He sat down next to me and spent 2 hours short, didn't get saved. You know what God needed was somebody there. He cared. I could have said, oh, you wouldn't be interested. I didn't know how to go and confront all these guys who are 10,000 times more egghead. God just needs somebody who cares. Do you care? It's your job. There are people who know that person's supposed to be a Christian and never gave me the gospel. I wonder, at the great white throne judgment, I wonder if we'll actually see the people who we could have witnessed to and we didn't. You know, grace will do something to you. If you ever give the gospel to somebody, you know God's working when they light up and they go, could that be for me? Could that be for me? Grace will thrill. It'll change. Grace never leaves you as you are. So I can just be any guy I want to now, right? No, you cannot. But you cannot change. Grace changes you. Amen. Well, how do I change? Follow Jesus. He'll fix you. I catch him. He cleans him. Hallelujah. Grace changes. If you're not changed, you're not saved. If you don't have a conviction of a loose tongue, or wandering on. If God just doesn't get through to you, I'd wonder, have I ever trusted the grace of God, or am I just living a lie? God'll accept you if you just look to Him. You know what? One of the greatest verses in the entire book of Isaiah is, "Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth. For I am God, and there is none else." God says, just look, and I'll see you. He's just looking for anybody who wants Him. Do you know anybody that wants Him? I don't. Maybe we're not salty enough. We're not working hard enough so that people are looking and realizing there's a God up in heaven. But He'll take you. He'll accept you. You say, "Well, God accept me." He'll take anybody. He'll take absolutely anybody if you'll take Him to see you. You see, when you see Christ and you see how mocked He is, you're going to have to take Him. You're going to have to stand with Him. And now, when the world mocks Jesus, they're going to mock you. And you got to be willing to say, "I'll stand proudly. If I take Him as He is, because He took me as I am." And He'll do all that He cannot do. He can't work until you believe. Shall we stand and pray? What's holding you back? I know what's holding God back. I know right now there are angels crowding over this place. If you could imagine, they are looking and wondering, is anybody going to get saved? And if just one did, all of heaven would ring with joy. Luke chapter 15 says, the angels in heaven rejoice over just one sinner that repents. So they're wondering. They're looking. Every head bowed, every eye closed. They're yearning to see somebody humble themselves and say, "God, you got me. I'm the Cornelius. But I've never admitted. I've held on to my own prayers, my own righteousness. I've held on to my own goodness. And I'm just as lost as the chair I'm sitting in." You just believe that Jesus can save you. And you just need to ask Him. If you believe, He does. See, you can't do the doing. He does the doing. You just do the believing. And I can't be good. Of course you can't, but you can believe. Cornelius just believed. He didn't verbalize it. There was no place to go. He just believed it in his heart. And he got saved. Didn't he say right in your chair? Born again from God. Given the gift of eternal life. If you want. I hope you take it. Christian. Maybe you realize there are a bunch of Corneliuses in your life and you never knew about them. That you go to school with, that you work with, that you live with. Maybe you've even given up on giving the gospel. Let me tell you, if they're still breathing, you need the Lord. Maybe you need to care. Maybe God's just waiting on you finally to have a broken heart. Say, "I'll go when you want me to go." Father, would you bless these verses, these scriptures, this challenge? Because our world is lost. Maybe we need to go 30 miles. We just have to be willing. Oh God, please. Don't let there be blood on our hands because we neglected, we overlooked, we didn't care about people. We just weren't important to them. Weren't who we would witness to. Weren't people who we could relate to. Make us, break us into soul winners, please. And I think you're coming back very soon. I think you've only got a short while. Maybe we ought to be more on fire now than ever. Maybe we need to put away every bit of embarrassment, every bit of shame, and say, "You know, Lord, I've got nothing waiting for me in heaven. I've got no reward. I've got no treasure. I've never gotten anybody saved. I'm just sitting here a waste of a Christian. I want to change that. I want you to change that." You're going to have to fix me, Lord. You're going to have to make me courageous. You're going to have to give me a backbone. You're going to have to use me. As failed as I am, if only you would use me to win a soul. Let that be our prayer. In Jesus' name. Amen.